Hey, welcome everybody, early risers. Thanks for getting up early to worship with us. So glad that you're here. I want to welcome those of you that are viewing online as well. Before we get into the message, I have a couple of very important guests here today that I want to introduce to you. We have in our midst the winningest high school baseball coach in the history of the state of Washington. He also happens to be my high school baseball coach, and he was recently inducted into the National Hall of Fame for baseball coaches and players, Dave and his wife, Vicky. Dave and Vicky, would you guys please stand just for a moment? I'd like to say really glad you guys are here. They're down from the state of Washington, where I grew up. They still live in the hometown that I grew up in. And if you want to learn a little bit about your pastor as far as what he was like before Christ, talk to Dave Johnson afterwards. He can tell you a lot of stories. Well, you know, I want to ask you a question. How many of you, by raising your hand, how many of you are part of a family? Anybody part of a family? Now, that's kind of a trick question, because the truth is we're all part of a family. Even if all of our family members have died, we're all part of a family. How about this, by a show of hands? How many of you believe that families are messy? Anybody believe that families are messy? Yeah, you have some messy people sitting next to you right now. Families are messy. And you know how many families are messy? All families are messy. Sometimes we think it's just, you know, our family that's messy, and other people's families, you know, they got it all together. But that's not true. All families are messy. Sometimes we sort of believe the lie that, you know, our family's the one that's all messed up, and everybody else has this wonderful family. In fact, when we think about other people's family, sometimes we think their family must be sort of like this picture. You think that's other people's family, whereas your family you think about like this. Or even like this next one up here. Yeah, I don't know which one is your family, but the truth is all families are messy. Now, do you think any of the mess in your family has been handed down to you from an earlier generation? It has. Whether we like it or not, it has. Now you might say, well, Brian, what exactly do you mean, handed down? Well, for example, if you grew up in a home with a stern and demanding father, you know, a father who could never say, I love you, then you might see in your own life an unconscious drivenness to gain approval or to gain a sense of self. And that drivenness may make you feel like you're never quite good enough. Or if you grew up in a family where you were left alone a lot as a child, or you were abandoned as a child, you might discover that you have a lot of fear regarding being abandoned again. You might have to be around people or activities like all the time. You might struggle with being alone with God because of that. Or if you grew up in a family where you were expected to always be good, to always be on your best behavior and behave perfectly, then you might find this unconscious drive inside of you toward perfectionism. You might have unrealistic expectations about yourself. See, the truth is, sometimes the mess in our own life is there because it's been handed down to us. So my wife, Thora, and I are going to start a new series called Families Are Messy today. And in this series, we're going to study the book of Genesis in the Bible together. And we're going to look at the family of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph.
Before we get into the scripture, I want to know, how many of you are parents? A lot. Okay, how many of you had parents? Okay, the right people are here. So often we see in our own parenting and relationship styles either a repetition of or a reaction to the way we were parented when we were children. I mean, have you ever found yourself thinking, I can't believe it. I sound just like my mother. I sound just like my father. I actually say phrases sometimes with a Missouri accent. I have not lived there in 40 years, but I'll say things my parents did. Good Lord, have mercy. You know, good heavens. And sometimes my kids have said, so you're talking like you're from Missouri again. I said, what do you mean? It's like, well, this food is really greasy. I think I'll throw it in the ditch. There you go. My grandmother used to say, I'll swan to goodness. I don't even know what it means. I say it just for fun. I'll swan to goodness. Maybe you thought, I hated it when my mom did this. You know, screamed and told me, you're going to turn out just like your father. So you made a vow you're not going to be like that with your kids. The fact is, the way we relate to other people and parent our children in a large degree is influenced by how we were parented by our parents, a repetition of or a reaction to. For example, growing up, my mother was kind of easygoing about housework. She did not have the white glove treatment. Brian's mother, on the other hand, vacuumed under the couch cushions every week. With an attachment. I mean, who does that, right? And the first time we visited Brian's folks in the state of Washington from Missouri, she was like, it's Saturday, it's cleaning day, here are your cleaning implements, you get to help. Now, my mother would clean before company came and after they left. Neither one's right or wrong, it's just families are different. I'll swan to goodness, let me tell you what. By the way, though, Brian is much neater than I am. That's the way he grew up.
Much, much neater.
Not that much. But like
I'll swan to goodness I am.
Oh, brother. Like I said, we often live in a similar way to which we were parented, and that's great if we were raised in a healthy, life-affirming way. But if we weren't raised that way, then parenting our children and relating to others the same way we were raised can sometimes be unhealthy. Let's look at the story of Abraham and see how family mess is handed down. Genesis 12, starting in verse 10. At that time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abram to go down to Egypt where he lived as a foreigner. As he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abram said to his wife Sarah, look, you're a very beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife. Let's kill him, and then we can have her. So please tell them you're my sister. It's already messy, okay? Then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you. And sure enough, when Abram arrived in Egypt, everyone spoke of Sarah's beauty. When the palace officials saw her, they sang her praises to Pharaoh, their king, and Sarah was taken into his palace. Then Pharaoh gave Abram many gifts because of her: sheep, goats, cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord sent terrible plagues on Pharaoh and his household because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So Pharaoh summoned Abram and accused him sharply. What have you done to me? He demanded. Why did you tell me? Didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister and allow me to take her as my wife? Now here's your wife. Take her and get out of here. Pharaoh ordered some of his men to escort them, and he sent Abram out of the country along with his wife and all of his possessions. One of the main things we need to understand out of this text is the past doesn't stay the past. The way the writer of Genesis tells this story, it's clear this story is a parallel of the later story of the experience of the Israelites in Egypt. Look back at verse 10. We see there was a famine that drove Abraham down to Egypt. Verse 10, at that time a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abram to go down to Egypt where he lived as a foreigner. And the Bible says a couple of generations later, it was a famine that drove Jacob and his 12 sons down to Egypt. Now, let me just say parenthetically, one of the things that should make us tenderhearted toward immigrants in America is because the fathers of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, were all economic immigrants. They were driven by economic necessity to another country just in order to feed their families. Then we read in verse 16, "Then Pharaoh gave Abram many gifts because of her, sheep, goats, cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels." Abraham acquired wealth in Egypt, and the Israelites became wealthy and acquired sheep and cattle during their stay in Egypt also. But because of a threat to Abraham's wife Sarah, God sent plagues on Pharaoh. Look at verse 17. "But the Lord sent terrible plagues upon Pharaoh and his household because of Sarah, Abram's wife." And of course, when God's own wife, the nation of Israel, was enslaved and threatened by a later Pharaoh, God sent the 10 plagues on Egypt as a judgment. Look at verse 19. "Why did you say she's my sister and allow me to take her as my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and get out of here." These are almost the very words that were spoken to Moses generations later by a later Pharaoh when he said, "Take your flocks and go." Why does the author of Genesis shape the story of Abraham to parallel the later history of Israel? Because his point is that our past never stays entirely in the past. Abraham is the true father of Israel, so whatever his life was like, the ups and downs of his obedience and disobedience to God, that forms a pattern for the later history of the whole nation of Israel. The pattern of Abraham's life was handed down to the nation of Israel, the good stuff and the bad stuff.
So what was the bad stuff? I mean, what was the sin that was handed down from Abraham in this particular story? Well, Abraham was plagued by fear. He was plagued by fear. Now, first of all, Abraham was in a country, like Thora pointed out, where he had no rights. He was in Egypt. He was a refugee immigrant. And so in that sense, he feared for his life. And he was also afraid because he knew that Pharaoh, who's the king of Egypt, was continually adding beautiful women to his harem. And he knew that Pharaoh paid a lot of money to do that. So Abraham knew that his wife Sarah would be noticed by Pharaoh. He thought, what's going to prevent these Egyptians from putting me to death in order to present my wife, Sarah, to Pharaoh as a gift? See, Abraham was really not all that concerned about his wife, was he? He was just concerned about himself. He was thinking, how am I going to protect myself? So he tried to deceive Pharaoh by saying that Sarah was his sister and not his wife. Now, keep in mind that earlier, God had promised Abraham that through Abraham and Sarah, God would create a nation that would be a light to the entire world. That was the promise of God. But Abraham could not trust God enough to keep his promises. So Abraham felt like he needed to cut corners and lie. Let me ask you, do you ever feel like you need to cut corners and lie because you can't trust God about a particular situation in your life? See, the fact is, look at number one, our inability to trust God is always at the root of our own cutting corners. You know, for example, we can't trust God to provide a job for us. And so we feel like we have to cut corners and lie on our resume. We have to lie about our work experience. We have to lie about our past. Or we can't trust God to provide enough for us financially, and so we feel like we have to cheat on our taxes. Or, what a lot of Christians do, we feel like we need to cheat God out of the tithes that we owe him. But the root is not trusting God. So what were the consequences of Abraham's sin? Look at letter H. Abraham's sin doesn't stay in his generation. That was the consequence. His sin was passed down to his son Isaac. And his sin became a pattern for Isaac's life as well. If you're in Genesis 12, skip up to Genesis chapter 26, starting in verse 1. A severe famine now struck the land, as had happened before in Abraham's time, like Thora talked about earlier. So Isaac moved to Gerar, where Abimelech, king of the Philistines, lived. Verse 7. When the men who lived there asked Isaac about his wife, Rebekah, he said, "She is my sister." Sound familiar? He was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "They will kill me to get her because she's so beautiful." But sometime later, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out his window and saw Isaac caressing Rebekah. And immediately Abimelech called for Isaac and exclaimed, "She's obviously your wife. Why did you say she's my sister?" "Because I was afraid someone would kill me to get her from me," Isaac replied. I mean, isn't it amazing how similar the situation with Abraham was to the situation here that Isaac finds himself in? I mean, it isn't amazing they both tell the exact same lie. Isaac tells the exact same lie that Abraham told an entire generation earlier. Why is that? Because liars beget liars. Sin is passed down from one generation to the next. Do you see any of that in your own life? Do you see any places where maybe some of the same problems that your parents had, you're also dealing with now? Or do you see that in your children's lives, those of you that have children? You know, do your kids wrestle with any of the same issues that you wrestle with? For example, do your kids wrestle with perfectionism, the way that you always have? Or do they wrestle with the same anxiety that you've always had? Or maybe the same addiction, the same promiscuity, the same weakness regarding money, maybe the same materialism? Do you see any family patterns that have been passed down from your parents to you, or maybe from you to your kids?
For example, my family saves things. They saved almost everything. My grandparents lived in the same house for over 60 years, kept everything. The top floor was full, the basement was full, they lived in the middle floor. When they passed away, my parents put most of the furniture in this big barn they owned. And when my parents passed away a couple of years ago, my brother put a lot of their stuff in the same barn. I have dishes from both of my grandmothers, my mother, and if I start to get rid of something, Zoe, our 21-year-old daughter, will say, "Oh, don't get rid of that. I'll give it to my daughter someday. It runs in the family." About 20 years ago, instead of getting rid of a whole bunch of my old stuff, like a tricycle that I didn't need anymore, and all my magazines from teenage time, my mother...
Thora hardly ever rides the tricycle, yeah, hardly
shut
ever.
My mother shipped it all out here to us. So just for fun, here's a picture from like a magazine when I was a kid. Remember the Jackson 5? These pants are coming back in style, I'm pretty sure. And that is Michael Jackson before Thriller. This is back in the days of, do you remember this? A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, the power of music. Okay, that's just saving stuff. It's not that big of a deal. But what about patterns of sin or weaknesses? Why does that often happen? Look at Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 6. This is one of the Ten Commandments. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. What does verse 5 mean? It has always bothered me, this verse that says, I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. Here's one thing it means. Our parents' sins have consequences for us. The fact is, what we do affects other people. Amen. We can't just do whatever we want and then say to ourselves, well, my sin only affects me. No, our sins don't only affect us. Our sins affect our children. It affects our grandchildren. It's sort of like if you were standing by a pond with a big rock in your hand. You have a choice of whether you're going to set the rock down or whether you're going to throw the rock into the water. If you decide to toss the rock into the water, once it hits the water, you have no choice regarding how far the ripples will go. Ripples will ripple. If you're a parent and you're choosing knowingly to sin, you're choosing to have an affair or get a divorce without biblical grounds, or you're constantly fighting and screaming in front of your kids, your choice to throw those rocks is resulting in ripples. And you can't control how far those ripples will go in your children's lives. In junior high, one of my best friends' father taught Spanish at the local college. And he decided to have an affair with one of his students. And he lost his job because it was a Baptist college. And they got divorced. And my friend throughout high school then went kind of into this promiscuous tailspin. And even as a teenager, I knew there had been a shift in her and that what her father did had changed her. This desire to start doing whatever it took to get the attention of young men. Because looking back, I think an unspoken value to her was that men are attracted to young sexual women. That's what her father left the family for. That's what he gave up his career for. And I think without realizing it, she started acting out on it. There was a huge ripple in her life. You know, I think on a smaller scale, my own parents were very negatively impacted by ripples from my great-grandfather, who was a large landowner, but he left everything to his son, 2 children. My grandmother was his daughter, but he left everything to his son. Well, the ripples of that affected, obviously, my grandparents and my parents, who experienced the ripples of that. And then they tried extremely hard, because of what had been done to them, to be exactly equal with us as kids. Like if one of you got a shirt that was worth $25 in your box for Christmas, and the next child was worth $23.50, you also got $1.50 in your box, because they were going to be exactly equal and not do what had happened to them. I'm the youngest, but I watched my brother get luggage for high school graduation, my sister got luggage for high school graduation, and I got luggage for high school graduation. And possibly all of us got a hint. I'm not sure about that part. Anyway, my parents weren't going to do what happened to them. Ripples happen. And now Brian and I try to be very equal with our children. Family ripples happen. But what's worse is that it's not just that our parents' sins have consequences for us, ripples, but this is also true. Our parents' sins form patterns for us, Not just ripples, but also patterns. Addiction specialists tell us that if you have an alcoholic parent, you are 4 times more likely to end up with alcohol problems than the general population or some addictive personality. Research also tells us that violent juvenile delinquents have 4 times more likely than other youths to come from homes where their fathers beat their mothers. 81% of wife beaters had fathers or stepfathers who beat their mothers. Our parents' sins, our grandparents' sins, can form patterns in our lives. That is why Exodus 25 says, "I lay the sins of the parents upon their children." The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. The punishment falls on those who walk in the sins of their parents, even to 3 and 4 generations. Interestingly, there is a growing field of study called epigenetics, proving generational issues can be passed down for multiple generations. For example, when parents experience severe trauma or chronic stress, they can pass down epigenetic marks that affect how their children will respond to stress. Other examples show the impact of stress as possible transgenerational risk factors for things like depression and diabetes across generations. For me, when I was reading about epigenetics, it made me think of this verse in Exodus, because science is basically proving Exodus 25 to be true. But praise God, His mercy always triumphs over judgment. Look back at verse 6. "But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands." The scripture is telling us if you do right, if you change, the positive ripples in your kids' lives are so much stronger than the effects of your sins. That means if you get your finances in order, if you break that addiction, if you heal your marriage through counseling, those ripples can continue on for up to 1,000 generations. You can be the generation of change in your family. You can be the person that starts positive ripples happening in your family.
Amen.
It's true. We found kind of an amazing example from history on how powerful the lasting influence of previous generations can be on families. In 1874, a member of the New York State Prison Board noticed that 6 members of the same family were incarcerated at the same time. The board did research, looked back a few generations to find the original couple that started this tragic family legacy. They traced the family line back to a man born in 1720, a man who was considered lazy and godless. He had a reputation as a troublemaker. He was an alcoholic and viewed as having low moral character. To make matters worse, he married a woman much like himself, and together they had 6 daughters and 2 sons. Here's what the report revealed about the approximately 1,200 descendants of this couple. 310 were homeless, 160 were prostitutes, 180 suffered from drug and or alcohol abuse, 150 were criminals who spent time in prison, including 7 for murder. Those are some negative ripples. The report also found that the state of New York had spent $1.5 million, shockingly high number at the time, to care for this line of descendants, and not one had made a significant contribution to society. Sadly, you see by that example how the harmful dysfunctions of parents can be passed down from generation to generation. All right, let's have a refreshing contrast to that story. Another family heritage was studied involving a couple who lived about the same time. And the second family study began with the preacher Jonathan Edwards. He was born in 1703, strong follower of Jesus, strong moral values, dedicated family man, and a minister. He married another strong follower of Jesus, a woman named Sarah, and together they had 11 children. God bless them. Eventually, Jonathan Edwards became the president of Princeton University. And here's what researchers discovered from the approximately 1,400 descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards by 1874. 13 were college presidents, 65 were college professors, 100 were attorneys, 32 were state judges, 85 were authors of classic books, 66 were physicians, 80 held public offices, including 3 state governors, 3 were state senators, 1 became vice president of the United States. What a difference it makes in the kind of example and values passed down generation to generation. We can help pass down blessings and opportunities to the next generation yet to be born. We can be the generation of change. You can be, in your family, the generation of change. You can be the person that produces many positive ripples. Amen.
Now, some of you might be thinking, well, you know, Brian, I can definitely see some patterns in my own life that were passed down to me from my parents. Or maybe even you see them from your grandparents. But what can I do about it? I mean, can this generational thing that's been passed down to me, I mean, can it be broken? Or is this just the way it's going to be? Or as I go through life, can I just say, well, I'm not responsible for this. I do this because my dad did this. Well, several centuries after the Ten Commandments were given in Exodus chapter 20, that Thora read earlier, God spoke through a prophet by the name of Ezekiel. And in one of the most important chapters in all the prophets, Ezekiel chapter 18, God corrects a misinterpretation the Israelites were having on Exodus 20. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Then another message came to me from the Lord. Why do you quote this proverb concerning the land of Israel? Quote, the parents have eaten sour grapes, but their children's mouths pucker at the taste. See, what the Israelites were saying is, hey, we've read Exodus 20. That means we're not responsible for the judgment that's fallen on our nation. The judgment is because of our parents' sin. It was because of our grandparents, our great-grandparents. I mean, what can we do about it? God says, no, that's not the way it works. See, look at number one. Ezekiel is telling us that we can break the chains of our family. And if you read this passage, Ezekiel goes on to tell the story about 3 generations of men from the same family. In the first generation, there's a righteous man. This man does what is right, and he enjoys God's favor in his life. In the second generation, this guy's son, he turns away from God, and he does what's wicked. And then in the third generation, the grandson, he rejects his father's wickedness, and he does what is right instead. Ezekiel concludes this 3-generation saga by saying this in verse 20. The person who sins is the one who will die. The child will not be punished for the parent's sins, and the parent will not be punished for the child's sins. Righteous people will be rewarded for their own righteous behavior, and wicked people will be punished for their own wickedness. See, God will not punish you for the sin of your parents. You can break the chain in your generation. You do not have to live out their sin or their destiny. You can choose a different way. And not only do you not have to live out the script of your parents, you also don't have to live out the script of your own past. In other words, look at number one. You can break the chain in your personal life. Look at what God says in verse 21 of Ezekiel 18. He says, if wicked people turn away from all their sins and begin to obey my decrees and do what is just and right, they will surely live and not die. All their past sins will be forgotten, and they will live because of the righteous things they have done. Do you think that I like to see wicked people die, says the Sovereign Lord? Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. Isn't that good news? You don't have to live with, well, this is just the way it's going to be. This is just the way I am. This is the way my family was. And therefore, this is the way that I'm going to live out my life. No, it doesn't have to be that way. You can change. But how do we do that? How do we change? Look at number one. Nobody changes until they become aware of their need to change. See, until we begin to see the patterns in our lives, we won't change. Until we get alone with God and ask God to show us the patterns that we have in our lives, to show us the family mess that's been handed down to us, or any family mess that we're currently handing down to our kids. Until we see that, we won't change. See, change begins by getting alone with God, by saying to God in prayer, God, show me my patterns. Show me my drives. God, bring it all out into the light because I want to change. And then when God begins to show you some of that, then you pray and say, God, give me the courage to not run away from what you're showing me. Give me the courage not to just lie to myself. Give me the courage not to just cover this up. God, give me the courage to do whatever it takes to get healed. In other words, this last thing on your outline, pray, God, I want this family mess to stop with me. Is that what you want? If that's what you want, you can make that happen. Would you pray with me? Would you just close your eyes just for a moment? There's nothing magic in closing your eyes, but it blocks out distraction, and this is a holy moment. The presence of God is here. And for many of you, this is going to be a beginning of a change in your life, because you can have a generational sin that's been passed down to you. You can have it begin to be broken today. But first of all, you have to see what those generational sins are, what those patterns are. So right now, just in your heart, would you say to God, God, would you show me if I have any patterns in my life that have been passed down to me? Is this addiction that I have, is it a pattern from an earlier generation? God, do I have all these money problems because it's been passed down? Do I have all this problem with sexuality or porn or whatever because it's been passed down? If the Holy Spirit of God is bringing something into your mind, it's because He loves you and He wants to break the power of it. And I would encourage you right now in your heart to say, God, would you begin to break the power of this generational sin that's been passed down to me? Or if something's pointed out to you by God, of maybe you've been passing down generational sins to your kids, to say, God, would you break the power of that? I'm so sorry. I do not want my kids to deal with what I've dealt with. You know, if God is pointing out something to you, like I said, He's doing that because He loves you and He wants you to be free. And this is just the beginning. This is the first step. For many of you, this is going to take a lot of work. You might have to see a Christian counselor. I would encourage you to receive prayer. You know, one of the best things you can do when God reveals something like this to you is come to the front afterwards and ask some of our ministry team members to pray for you and ask them to break the power of this generational sin, or for some of you, maybe even a generational curse that's been passed down to you. And they can lay their hands on you and ask the Holy Spirit to break the power of that. It usually doesn't happen in one fell swoop. Take some work. Take some work on your part. Take some more prayer. But this can be the beginning of a new story in your life and a new story in your family's life. You don't have to have the family mess that you've always had. Next weekend, we're going to continue this series, Thor and I, and talk some more about this family mess that we all deal with. So I hope you're here next weekend. I want to pray a blessing over us as we go. So would everybody stand? And I'd like to ask our ministry team to come to the front. And if you would like to receive prayer, again, it doesn't have to be about what I talked about or what we talked about today. It could be about anything at all. Maybe you want physical healing. Maybe you need a financial breakthrough. Whatever you need, we'd love to pray for you before we go. We'll have trained ministry team members up here. But I want to pray for you before you go. Lord, thank you for your presence with us. And I pray for all my friends now. As they go their separate ways, God, I pray that you continue to work in their lives and that you continue to break the power of the family mess in all of our lives, Lord. Use this series to bring yourself glory and to bring freedom and healing to each one of us. Bless us, keep us, cause your face to shine upon us, be gracious to us, lift up your favor to us, God, and give us peace as we go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people on your way out. God bless. Can't wait to see you next week.